Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If I was to ask you, what is the greatest need of the church? I wonder how you would answer. I don't mean the liberal gospel-less church, which uses Christian terms but denies the reality of sin and atonement, and which is no church, and which is not any true representation of the gospel. But what is the greatest need of the Bible-believing, the evangelical church today? You might speak about the smallness of the church. Perhaps the disunity. Perhaps the different tendencies, one toward a worldliness and another toward a legalism. Perhaps you might speak of a tendency either toward an emotionalism or a cold formality. But whatever you might say was the greatest need of the church, you certainly couldn't say it was the absence of the truth. Today, we have more resources than we've ever had. You possibly have more Bibles in your home than your grandparents had Christian books. And then you think of the number of Christian books, the access you have to sermons. Here we are, and we can't come to church tonight, and yet we can still gather and hear the Word of God preached. It's not the absence of the truth. And these other issues I mentioned are true issues. But maybe the greatest problem, the greatest need of the church relates to a lack of power. To a lack of power. That we're spiritually small. That we're weak. There's little spiritual fervour. We have light, but we have little life. Maybe you've read of some of the past revivals where God so moved in such a way that individuals and churches and societies and nations were changed. There was an awakening that ignited and a zeal for the glory of God, which worked out in conversion and transformation. And maybe one of the sad realities about the church today is that it is testimony to all that man is able to do. But we do not see great works of God. What is the greatest need of the church? Is it not for a great work of God's Spirit? Maybe you're conscious of that. And maybe you say that this is what you've been pleading for. That you cry out. And you feel like the psalmist who in Psalm 13 says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long shalt thou hide thy face from me?" Maybe you feel forsaken. And you say, "This is what I pray for. But I do not have it. We do not see the answer of God, and so we must submit to God's sovereignty." Certainly true that we must acknowledge God's sovereignty, the mystery of his sovereignty, the outworking of the purpose of God. He does things after the counsel of his own will. But yet, together with God's sovereignty is your responsibility. Is your responsibility. In chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul, in praying for the church here in Ephesus, he acknowledges God's sovereignty in that he prays that God would grant the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. But now in this passage here, Paul addresses the church's responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. So there's God's sovereignty, and he pleads that God in his mercy would fill them with the Spirit. But now he speaks about their individual responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. And not only do we have this imperative, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But he goes on to instruct us as to how we are to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why I read from verses 18 to 21, because verses 19, 20 and 21 each provide a particular step that is to be taken. We might say there are three vital steps given as to how we are to go about being filled by the Spirit. If you look at the punctuation, you can see that verses 18 to 21 is one single sentence. And it begins with a contrast. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, this is not simply about wine and alcohol, although certainly wine and alcohol is included in what is said here. The character of the godly person, you see it in terms of what an elder should be, or what a deacon should be, or what the mature Christian woman should be, is someone who's not given to wine. You know, drunkenness is a departure from the ways of God, and it is a deadening of the Spirit. And without making it a binding rule, because alcohol is something which may destroy you, and it's something which may well destroy a brother in Christ, the best approach is avoidance. But this does not speak simply about alcohol and wine. Sometimes the Bible speaks of wine as being symbolic of the fullness of the harvest, the richness of the reward, the pursuit of pleasure, exhilarating experience. And what we're being told here is that we're not to focus upon getting and having. We're not to live with a focus upon all that we might have in our hands here today. We're not to be caught up with this, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. You might say, but it's not easy. It's not easy not to get caught up with the pursuit of pleasure and the exhilarating experience of life. There's so much you want to do. There's so much you want to give yourself to. You're tempted on every side. You see, I can't help hold myself back because these desires are too strong. You might say that. But the truth is that if you're caught up and if you're drawn to only these things, it's not because the desire is too strong. Rather, it's because your desires are too weak. Your desires are too little. That you would not pursue what is eternally enduring. That you would not pursue what is good and holy and righteous and satisfying. And you'd stop so far short on these passing things. That you would forfeit the blessing of God. You know, Psalm 81 says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Then the Lord goes on to say, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. The Lord goes on to say, I would have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. But they stopped short. Their desire wasn't strong enough. They sold themselves cheaply. Friends, don't sell yourself cheaply tonight. But rather hold out for what is holy and good. Verses 15 to 17, they emphasize this idea of personal responsibility. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If sorry, that was verse 17, but also 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Recognize your responsibility. As in the words of the psalm, open your mouth wide. What is it you must do that you might be filled with the Spirit? Well, verses 19 and 20 and 21 give us three vital steps. Do you know what they are? The first one, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What must you do? Sing of the Lord. Sing of the Lord. Now, there are many songs which are well informed and express something of Christian experience, of spiritual experience. But what is referred to here is particularly the Book of Psalms. You'll notice that some psalms are titled a psalm, others a song, some a prayer, some a hymn. And what you must do is sing these psalms. Sing to God's praise. Sing of the Lord. For these words which are given to us affirm God's priorities for your life and for your worship. And these words are given to shape your thinking. Do you know, sometimes we love a song because the song seems to express what we find within ourselves. But it's also true that songs can also take possession and can shape our thinking. They can influence us. And that's why it's important that we sing wisely, that we sing good songs, that we sing what is pure and what is holy. Certain types of songs which are working songs, and the songs were sung partly because of the rhythm, so that people could work together. Some songs are marching songs, and they were sung to a particular rhythm so that the men could march together. And the Book of Psalms is given to inform and to instruct and to establish the rhythm for holy living. And you must sing these songs. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To yourselves. Not to thyself, but to yourselves. It's the plural. And it's describing here then public worship. You are to sing. Yes, worship is addressed to God, but you're to sing to one another. So that in singing, you are serving those who are around you and simultaneously being served by them. You're ministering to them in that you're affirming the reality of God's word and rejoicing in it. And you're being ministered to as they also affirm God's word and rejoice in it. You know, worship is personal and worship is addressed to God, but worship is not essentially private. Your worship is to embrace the church as you stand together and you help one another and affirm what is holy and what is good and what is true. Worship, which constantly commends the wisdom and the ways of God. You know, some psalms are hard. If you read them, you think about what is said, and there are some hard things in the Book of Psalms. And yet your responsibility is to take these psalms upon your lips and to sing them in a way that affirms that you are confident that this is God's word. Now, you might not understand all that is contained in the psalm. You may struggle with certain aspects of it, but yet with a perfect confidence that because God is true, that his word is true, because God is good, his word is good, you can sing this. And the people around you should know and should hear and feel that you believe this to be true. This is part of the ministry of the Christian. And it is a shared ministry. You're to serve and minister to those who serve and minister to you. And if you hold back, if you don't sing, if you don't express and declare that you believe this to be true, you weaken the church. You undermine your own faith. You begin to deny God. That is why public worship is important. We rejoice that we can connect together and worship God together tonight. But this is not the same as what would be ideal and what is normal and what we desire. And we should long for that opportunity to serve one another in the worship of God. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody is to be primarily in the heart. That's encouraging for those of us who are not great singers. Two psalms tonight, and I've struggled to sing both of them. But the priority is a melody in the heart. That's not so much to do with a tunefulness, but rather a harmonizing. The heart, the life, is to be brought into conformity with what is expressed in the praise and worship of God, his great sovereignty, his wisdom, his holiness. Now I know it's hard when the church is remote, dispersed. We are hindered. But even though we are prevented from being together tonight, you are not to hold back in your worship. You're not to become selfish and self-serving in your worship. Don't fall into the habit of holding back, but rather hold forth so that when we're able to come together again, that you're in the way of singing with conviction and affirming the truth of the Word of God. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How am I to be filled with the Spirit? I'm to be filled with the Spirit by singing of the Lord. And in singing of the Lord, I affirm my own faith. I affirm the faith of those around me. Those around me affirm their faith and they affirm mine. And together we rejoice in the goodness and the glory of God. And this becomes the theme, the rhythm, the harmony of the Christian life. That's the first step, to sing of the Lord. The second step. The second step is in verse 20. And it is to surrender to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To surrender to the Lord. Well, what we're told here is we're to be thankful. Now, what is one of the great hindrances in yours always being thankful? Is it not that you wanted or you expected something different from what you have? And because life hasn't worked out your way, and because you haven't received what you've wanted, you're not thankful because you wanted something different. You expected something different. It's gone wrong. And because it's wrong, you're not thankful. You're unhappy. You see, the way to be thankful is to surrender to the Lord. Not to be ruled by your own wrong expectations. Not to be ruled by your own sense of entitlement. You're not to resist whatever might counter your will. But you're to submit unto the Lord. You know, if you do not submit unto the Lord, you grieve the Spirit of God. You resist him. You keep him at arm's length. Because what you're saying is, this is the way it should be. Thankfulness is the acid test of humility and acceptance of God's sovereignty. It's out of place, it's incongruous to be able to speak about God's sovereignty and to be unhappy and unthankful and to be complaining. You haven't really grasped, you don't really understand God's sovereignty if you're unthankful and grumbling and complaining. You must surrender to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Saviour, who is the supreme manifestation of God's love to you. It's not easy to give thanks. It's not easy when life runs contrary to your will. It's not easy when your expectations are disappointed. But to help you give thanks in all things, you're to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been given. And in giving him, God commends his love to you, so that though you do not have what you have first expected, when you see what you have, which is Christ, the Son of God, you have God himself, then you are enabled then to submit. You know, we teach a child, when they receive a gift that they didn't quite want, that it's a thought that counts. It's a thought that counts. They need to see beyond what it is that they have received. And they need to see the one who has given. And a failure to see the thought, the purpose, the intention can result in an unhappiness and a complaining and an absence of thanks. Friends, if we do not give thanks to God, we fail to acknowledge his intention in the gift. Whatever it is that comes to you, it is given by God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a good gift. It might be a surprising gift. It may be a hard gift. It may bring many tears. But we must begin by seeking to surrender and accepting that it is good and giving thanks to him. You know, without giving thanks, there are many blessings which are not realized. You didn't get the blessing. You forfeited the blessing. You missed the blessing because you only saw what you didn't want to see, and you grumbled and complained and you shut yourself in a corner and you closed your eyes and you pushed God away. That's not how to be filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled by the Spirit, by singing of the Lord, and surrendering to the Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. What are the three steps? You must sing of the Lord. You must surrender to the Lord. And in verse 21, you must submit for the Lord. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, for the sake of God. Not because each person around you is better than you. Not because each person around you is worthy, but for the sake of Christ, because he is worthy. I can't remember where I came across the quote, but I wrote it down because I was impressed by it. And it's someone who said, a man who was in the ministry says, I am your servant, but you're not my master. And that's true for the gospel minister. He can say that to the congregation. I am here to serve you, but you're not my master. My master has sent me to serve you. But it's also true for each and every believer. You must submit yourself for the Lord. Submit yourself for the Lord. Remember the Saviour? He gathered disciples together in the upper room, and they all sat down, and not one of them would do the serving. And he got up and he laid aside his garments and he wrapped a towel around himself and he took water and he washed their feet. And he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he went on to say, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. To submit for the Lord. To serve one another for the Lord. Not pushing yourself forward. Not holding yourself back. Not occupied with yourself and your feelings and your wants and your desires, but rather Christ. And demonstrating your love to Christ by serving his church. It's submitting to him. And it's serving him. We can say that your service is a measure of your love for him. And the absence of your service is also a measure of the absence of your love for him. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit by singing of the Lord as you unite together and affirm his glory and his majesty, his mercy and his grace. As you surrender to the Lord and give thanks to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. And as you submit for the Lord and take that lowly position, that serving position, and care for those around you. The submission, it relates to the next section. It deals really as an introduction to the next section, which speaks about the dynamics and the order and family life. And the importance that within the family that we don't misrepresent the gospel, but rather adorn the gospel. But it's not limited to the family. I know it's your life, but it's not about you. If you belong to Christ, it's your life, but it's not about you. And when it's all about Christ, it is there that you will find your greatest freedom. And when it is all about Christ, it is there that you will know him most intimately. Be filled with the Spirit by singing of the Lord and surrendering to the Lord and submitting to one another for the Lord. These are three steps. Three steps which you are actively to take. Now this isn't self-help, but rather this is divine help. Because the Lord here sets out in his word the steps that you're to take. Just in the same way as a father might come along and help a child who's stuck up on a tree and is scared to move and doesn't know how to climb down. And they take the foot and say, put your next foot here. And now put the foot there. And you help the child move along the branch or come down the tree. The Lord shows you where to place your feet. The Lord shows you how you are to live. Yes, we must acknowledge his sovereignty, but he emphasizes here your responsibility. And it's a mockery of sovereignty to sit still and refuse to do what you are commanded to do. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off event. Is the idea here in the original language of actively and ongoingly. It's continue to be filled by the Spirit. This is the way not only are you to step, but this is the way you're to walk. And isn't it interesting? If these three steps, we might say, which are toward the Spirit of God, are actually expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. To sing of the Lord. To surrender to the Lord. To submit for the Lord. Is this not a practical outworking of the work of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 is the classic verse where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Is that not what we've been speaking about? Is that not what we've been speaking about? Not in abstract form, but in concrete, practical responsibilities and realities. To sing of the Lord, to surrender to the Lord, to submit yourself for the Lord. And where this is worked out, there will be that vitality, that fervour, that power. And it's there that Christ will be honoured. This is the church's greatest need. This is your greatest need. And as you cry out to God to revive and to quicken you, and to revive and to quicken the church, these are the steps that you're to take. You're to sing of him, one to another. You're to surrender to him in all the different aspects of life. And you're to submit to one another for his sake. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.